Good evening, everybody. We're in a sermon series called Great Truths. We're looking at what the scriptures reveal to us about the nature of God. I was planning to preach for 25 minutes and then sing and then do Q&A, but actually I think we'll do Q&A straight away afterwards and we're finished with the next two songs. Today we reach this great truth. It's taken from our FIEC Statement of Faith, and it's this: God is creator, saviour, and judge. I'll say that again because I nearly said sustainer instead of saviour. God is creator, saviour, and judge. That statement actually contains three great truths about God. Firstly, God is our creator. That's an amazing, great, wonderful truth, isn't it? God laid the foundations of the earth, all those stars out there tonight. The Lord created them. They're his handiwork. That's an awesome and a great truth. Secondly, God is Savior. Another wonderful truth, which we're going to celebrate again this Christmas, that God sent his Son into the world to be our Savior so that we could be saved from our sins, so that we could be reconciled to God, brought back into his family. Hallelujah, what an awesome and a great truth. And thirdly, God is our judge. We like the first two, don't we? It's hard to get excited about the idea of judgment. The image of judge is intimidating. Nobody looks forward to standing before a judge. The judge never sits at eye level, does he? He's always raised up, looking down at you. It's not a popular truth that God is judge. It offends people. Sometimes you meet Christians who seem to delight in the judgment and the wrath of God. They take great pleasure in telling the world that they're going to hell. And yet Scripture says God himself takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Did you notice yesterday as Philip Eveson, if you were in the induction, as Philip Eveson was reading the statement of faith, as he got to the doctrines of judgment and the doctrines of hell, did you notice he paused slightly and he let out a sad sigh in that moment? That's the right way to talk about this doctrine, this truth from God's word. Jesus spoke about God's judgment. He spoke about hell more than anybody else, but often with groaning, inner groaning and with tears. Our hearts do not like to hear about the judgment of God. But the truth is, Christ's teaching about the judgment of God was one of the most merciful things he did. If you see a six-year-old running out into the road where there's busy traffic to go and get a ball that the six-year-old has lost, what do you do? You call out a warning, don't you? Stop. Watch out. Turn back. To not do that would be unloving and it would be cruel. So this evening I want to briefly and firstly lay out some of the Bible's teaching about God's final judgment. It's interesting that in God's providence this ties in so well with what the Lord was teaching us this morning as well. And then I want to give you three reasons why the judgment of God is actually really is a great truth. It really is very good news. Let's just pray again. Lord, I pray that you would give me courage now to teach your word faithfully. And I pray that you would give your people courage to listen to your words, which are true and which endure forever. Lord, often it's pondering the harder truths that we grow most in our faith, that we grow most in love and in worship. And so we pray that you would be with us this evening and help us as we ponder and reflect on these truths from your word. Help us to grow in wisdom, in faith and in love, we pray, as your spirit works in our hearts. Help us to listen, Lord. It's been a long week. It's been a busy weekend. We're tired. We ask for the Holy Spirit's help and we pray that you would be honoured, you would be glorified, and that you would work powerfully in our hearts and lives in the next half hour. In Jesus' name, Amen. So firstly, let's look at this great truth from the scriptures. What do we know about that great final day? Because there will be a great final day. History is linear, and there will be a final day of judgment. Well, firstly, we know that on that day, Jesus Christ will be the judge. John read earlier from Acts chapter 17, verse 30 to 31, where Paul preached these words. He said, God commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. And there are many other places in Scripture where we're told that the Father has given his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the right to act as judge over all the living and the dead. As we heard this morning, Jesus has the key to Hades. He will judge the living and the dead on that final day. We also know from Scripture on that final day, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ in resurrected bodies, and we will hear his proclamation of our eternal destiny. Every one of us in this room will stand there before his judgment seat, before Christ, the glorious risen Lord Jesus Christ, and he will tell us our eternal destiny. And the scriptures are clear. The repentant will be invited into heaven for eternity, and the unrepentant will be told to depart to hell for eternity. In Matthew 25, Jesus speaks some of the strongest words. We have to listen to them on this subject. Jesus said this, when the Son of Man comes in glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, those who have been joined to God's family and who love him and love one another, he will say, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. The Apostle Paul writes about the same day in Romans 2. He says, to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, those he will describe in the next chapter as those who are justified by faith in Christ, Paul says, God will give them eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. We know on that day as well, God will judge us based on our hearts, based on our knowledge of the truth, and that there will be some degrees of punishment and reward. So Revelation says, as we discover, the books will be brought out, and God will repay each person according to what they have done. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And we know God will judge the secrets of our hearts. Everything will be revealed and brought into the light. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, when the Lord comes, he will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. And then finally, we know this. We know that God will judge us fairly. Scripture says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Peter and Paul write in their epistles that God will judge impartially on that day. He will judge with his complete wisdom, his complete knowledge, and that every mouth will be stopped and silent before him. Nobody will be able to say with any credibility, that God has treated him or her unfairly. In fact, that day will be a demonstration of the absolute pure justice of God, leading to praise. Revelation chapter 19, verse 1 says, John says, he sees people in heaven saying, "Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just." It's sobering, isn't it? We need to take it in. We need to believe it. One day, I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And one day, I will have to give an account to him for my life. We tend to avoid thinking about that truth. I know I do, but we shouldn't. And I've found that it's often pondering and thinking about these hard truths of the Christian faith that have led to the most spiritual growth in my life. Jesus warned us about the coming wrath. He warned us about God's judgment in his mercy and in his kindness. So let me share with you three reasons this evening why I think this truth about God being judge is really good news. Why it's so important that we grasp and we trust this important truth. Number one, believing God is judge is important because our world is crying out for justice. There's a cry for justice in each one of us. When we ourselves, or when someone we love, or just anybody else that we read about in the newspaper or see on the news is wronged, we're rightly angered. We're rightly outraged. That cry for justice inside us is a good thing. It's a God-given thing. It's there in every human heart because we're made in the image of God. And because God is unchangeable in his holiness and in his justice, and because God is Trinity, as we've been seeing, and he's made us to live in loving relationships with him and with one another, God gets rightly angry when we treat each other like dirt. God gets rightly angry when the strong eats the weak. God's wrath is his righteous anger towards sin. We do not worship a toothless God who winks at sin. We do not worship a God who is indifferent to evil and just tolerates it and doesn't care about it. Because God is so good, he will judge the world with justice on that final day, and we will stand before him to give an account. Howard Thurman, an African-American scholar and a minister, he gave a lecture at Harvard in 1947 during the pre-civil rights era. And in that lecture, he said these words: "Can you imagine a slave saying, 'I and all my children and grandchildren are consigned to lives of endless brutality and grinding poverty, and there's no judgment day in which any wrongdoing will ever be put right?'" Thurman was saying, if there is no final judgment, then there really is no hope for a slave, no hope for a rape victim, no hope for a child who's been abused or bullied, no hope for people who have been slandered or robbed of their dignity. If nobody is ultimately called to account for violence and oppression, then the victims in this world will never see justice. Maybe you don't believe God will judge the world. Maybe you believe God is loving, yeah, but he's not going to judge the world. He's not a judge. Are you willing to say that to a slave? Are you willing to say that to a victim of sex trafficking? Someone who's been abused, someone who's been tortured because of their ethnicity or their religion? And these kind of things are happening every day in our fallen world. People are living as victims of terrible injustice. People are born into terrible injustice and can do nothing about it. because they're not protected and they're not privileged like us here this evening. Do you see how we need a God who gets angry? We need a God who will protect his kids, who will once and for all remove the bullies and the perpetrators of evil from the playground. God's judgment is good news for the victims of injustice. If we're offended by the idea of God's judgment, we've probably never been a significant victim of injustice. It's good news that God is judge for this world. The second reason believing God is a judge is important is because it actually leads to greater peace and forgiveness in the world. Now, that's very counterintuitive. What do I mean by that? Most people in our society think if you believe in a God of judgment, then you're surely going to become an aggressive person who attacks people. But actually, the opposite is true. There's a Croatian theologian called Miroslav Volf. He says that our rejection in the West of a God who judges is out of touch with real human experience. He says something very profound in one of his books. He writes this. He says, imagine speaking to people as I have, whose cities and villages have first been plundered, then burned and leveled to the ground, whose daughters and sisters have been raped, whose fathers and brothers have had their throats slit. You'll point to them. We should not retaliate. Why not? Because God doesn't judge. I say the only means of prohibiting violence by us is to insist that violence is only legitimate when it comes from God. Violence thrives today, secretly nourished by the belief that God refuses to take the sword. It takes the quiet of a suburb for the birth of the thesis that human nonviolence is a result of a God who refuses to judge. In a scorched land soaked in the blood of the innocent, the idea will invariably die like other pleasant captivities of the liberal mind. Volf is saying, if you've been a victim of serious, terrible injustice, then the most powerful truth which will stop you getting sucked into a cycle of revenge and violence, which will stop you picking up the sword and retaliating, is to know that there is a God who judges, and in the end, no one will get away with anything. Imagine you know a bloke who's just discovered that his daughter has been raped and murdered by someone who lives on the same street. And you go to his house and he's throwing chairs through the window and he is seething with anger. How are you going to help that guy? What are you going to say to him to stop him doing something which he regrets and which will end up getting him into trouble? Your best chance, your only chance, is to tell him this great truth of Christianity, that there is a judge who no one will escape, and it's God, and it's not you. Romans chapter 12, verse 19 says this, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. As Christians, we believe it's not up to us to take revenge on others who have wronged us. God has reserved that right for himself. He is a better judge. He is the righteous judge. He is the one who understands all things and sees into people's hearts perfectly. We do not. We must leave it to God and not pay the person back ourselves. The doctrine of final judgment also reminds us that we too have failed. We too deserve God's judgment. But we have a Savior who died for his enemies, crying out, Father, forgive them. Belief in a God who is judge actually helps people not to take revenge. It helps people to forgive. And it stops people from getting sucked into this cycle of revenge and violence. We leave it to God. He will do what's right. He will judge evil, not us. And then thirdly and finally, it's really important to believe in a God who is judge, because it's the only way to understand how much God loves us. Now, again, I know that sounds counterintuitive, but the realities of God's judgment, the realities of hell, are not opposed to a God who is love. In fact, you can never understand how much God loves you until you understand how much God has suffered for you. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones once gave this illustration. He said, imagine a friend who says, I was at your house the other day and a bill came and you weren't there, so I paid it for you. How should you respond to that friend? Well, Martin Lloyd-Jones said, you have no idea how to respond until you know how much the bill was. Did your friend pay the milkman for that week? Or did he pay 10 years of back taxes? Or did he pay some other kind of enormous debt that's been hanging over your head for decades? Until you know how much your friend has paid, you don't know whether to go to him and shake his hand or whether to bow down in tears and kiss his feet. And unless you believe in God's judgment, unless you believe in the reality of hell, you will never start to appreciate how much the Lord Jesus loves you and how much the Lord Jesus has done for you. Why did Jesus talk so much about hell and about judgment? It was because on the cross, he took it upon himself. He suffered it for you. He suffered it for me. On the cross, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? For all eternity, the Son of God had been in the bosom of the Father, in this most intimate, perfect, amazing relationship of love. But in that dark moment on the cross 2,000 years ago, the Father looked at his Son and said, depart from me, you cursed one. On the cross, Scripture says, Jesus became sin for us. The Father turned his face away from his Son, and God's wrath, God's righteous and good anger towards sin, was poured out upon Jesus in our place. The Apostles' Creed says, Jesus descended into hell. In other words, hell was poured out on Christ's soul, on Christ, on the cross. Why would God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, do something like that? It's because he loves us so much. Unless you believe in God's judgment, unless you believe in hell, you will never appreciate how much God loves you. The cross will be kind of a nice thing, but it won't change your life. Many people, you know, they get rid of God's judgment to try and make God more loving. But ironically, it makes God less loving. What did it cost your God to love you? Our God suffered the hell and the judgment we deserve for our sin in our place. Only when you believe that do you start to understand and have your life transformed by the amazing love of God. When I survey the wondrous cross, Isaac Watts writes in that famous hymn, on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. You will never worship like that if you do not believe in a God of judgment, if you do not believe in hell, if you do not appreciate and understand what Christ suffered for us in his love for us.
Let me very briefly close with one way that this great truth transforms our lives when we begin to grasp it and trust it. Ironically, but although our culture hates the idea of God judging us, the society we live in is constantly evaluating and judging us. You know, we evaluate and judge each other all the time. We're constantly judged every day on our looks, on our money, on our achievements, on our education, on our waistline, on our age, our clothing, our CV, our ability to keep religious rules. And it's pretty exhausting, isn't it? How do we handle being judged and evaluated all the time in our culture? And the answer of Christianity is this. It's by remembering that there's only one judge whose opinion really matters. And that amazing judge, he left the bench of heaven. He came down into the dock for us. He received the punishment that we deserve in our place, and he paid our debt in full for us. Only his opinion, only his judgment matters at the end of the day. And he declares his people not guilty. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus Christ, the truth of the gospel is this: we've already had our judgment day. It's past, it's happened, it happened 2,000 years ago. We're free. Our judgment is in the past, and therefore we will stand in that future final judgment completely safe, completely secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't want us to fear, he doesn't want us to worry. He tells us again and again, do not be afraid. He loves his people as dearly loved children, and he will welcome us into his kingdom. And so now as Christians, we have the confidence to face and to live in the light of that final day. We don't need to avoid it. We can keep our eye on that final day, and it will keep us sober-minded. It will keep us watchful. It will remind us of the importance of growing in Christ-likeness, that our choices and the decisions we make in this world, they matter, they're meaningful. And most importantly of all, keeping that final day in mind will keep us repentant and will keep us dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ and upon his grace for our salvation and for our growth. The Heidelberg Catechism puts it well. Question 52 is this. What comfort is it to you that Christ will come to judge the living and the dead? And the answer is this. In all my sorrow and persecution, I lift up my head and eagerly await as judge from heaven the very same person who before has submitted himself to the judgment of God for my sake, and has removed all the curse from me. Let's pray together. Lord, we bow before you and we thank you so much today that in your providence you have led us to reflect upon your second coming and to reflect upon that final day of judgment. It's so important, Lord, that we do. Thank you for leading us to do that today in your mercy and in your kindness to us. And we pray right now, we put our refuge, we find refuge, we take refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that the Son of God left the bench in heaven, and he came down into the dock and he stood in our place. Thank you that on the cross he received the punishment our sins deserve. He faced your righteous judgment in our place. Thank you, Lord, for such great, deep, immeasurable, abundant love that you have for people like us. Thank you that you did it
because you want us to be with you. Thank you, Father, that you are that Father who sits on the porch waiting for prodigals to return. And thank you for the truth, Lord Jesus, that you taught that when one sinner repents, the whole of heaven rejoices. We thank you that you are a good and a righteous God, that you will always do what is right. It's in your character. You will never be inconsistent with your character and who you are. You're perfect in your holiness and your justice. We thank you for everything that you have done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray that you would help us to stand up for what's right, to keep our eyes fixed on that final day without fear, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and living godly lives, growing in Christ-likeness as we depend upon you and upon the work of your Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives. Thank you for giving us a wonderful hope and a wonderful future. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, Ben is going to come and join me.